There is one very important question every person will be asked, and their destiny hinges on the answer. Who is Jesus Christ?
Well, he's more than a man. He's more than a great man. The Islamic faith calls him a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. The liberal looks upon him as a philosopher or a teacher or an example. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the mighty God. That's who Jesus Christ is. And I would say today that the rich man is poor, the mighty man is weak, and the educated man is a fool if he does not know who Jesus Christ is. No one can claim to be truly educated who's ignorant of Jesus Christ.
Adrian Rogers built his ministry on a foundation of sound biblical truth. Today, we dive into that truth as we continue our series, The Triumph of the Lamb. Follow along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript of today's message at lwf.org. Now, here's Adrian Rogers.
Now, take God's Word, the book of Revelation, and find chapter 10. The title of our study today is Jesus, the One and Only. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's more than a man. He's more than a great man. The Islamic faith calls him a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. The liberal looks upon him as a philosopher or a teacher or an example. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the mighty God. That's who Jesus Christ is. And I would say today that the rich man is poor, The mighty man is weak, and the educated man is a fool if he does not know who Jesus Christ is. No one can claim to be truly educated who's ignorant of Jesus Christ. We're going to find Jesus Christ here in this 10th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now, we're studying that portion of time in the book of the Revelation called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, there's coming a time of trouble like there's never been here upon the earth. And Jesus says that there never will be another time like it. It is called the Great Tribulation. It is a period of about 7 years. It will begin after the rapture of the church. I believe, and we're going to have a whole lesson on this soon, that the church will be taken out at the rapture. When the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which remain and are alive will be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But history will not come to a conclusion at that time. History will still be going on planet Earth. And planet Earth will enter into a period of time, basically 7 years, known as the Great Tribulation. Literally, the last 3.5 years are the Great Tribulation out of that tribulation. Now, it's delineated, and I don't want to get too complicated here, but I'm just trying to recapitulate and set the stage. It is delineated by the opening of a scroll or a seven-sealed book. And one by one, as the seals are broken and the scroll is unrolled, the horrors of the tribulation come before us. And we've seen the opening of these seven seals and delineated right here, the opening of the seventh seal. Now, when we come down to the opening of the last of these seven seals, that seal breaks out into seven trumpets. And the trumpets sound, and the horrors intensify. And so we've been studying the sounding of the seven trumpets. And we came right down to the last of these trumpets, but the seventh trumpet has not yet sounded. And we come to a parenthetical passage. You know what a parenthesis is? A little boy was walking down the street, and he lived in a cowboy town, and cowboys, you know, are bow-legged. And the little boy looked at some bow-legged cowboys, and he said, "Dad, look at them bow-legged men." His dad said, "Now, that's not good English, son. I'm going to send you to finishing school." The boy went off to finishing school and came back, and the dad and the boy were walking down the street, and the little boy said, "Behold, what manner of men are these who wear the knees in parentheses?" A parenthesis, it's something that it goes on either side of a statement. What we have here is a parenthetical chapter. After the blowing of the sixth trumpet, we're waiting for the seventh trumpet to blow, and God in mercy gives us this beautiful parenthesis. Always we're reminded of the grace and the power of God. And what we find here in the 10th chapter of the book of the Revelation is a glorious picture of our Lord and Savior, the mighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look, if we will, here in chapter 10, verse 1. John says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Question: who is this mighty angel? I believe this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, I didn't know that Jesus is delineated and described in the Bible as an angel." Yes, remember that the New Testament had not been written when John is here on the Isle of Patmos. At least it had not been compiled and given to us. It was being written. But John had the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Jesus is called an angel. For example, in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." Now that was Jesus. He's called here the angel of the Lord. Or again, in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, "In all their affliction," that is God's, the affliction of God's people, He Himself, God, was afflicted, "and the angel of His presence saved them." Now Jesus is called the angel of Jehovah's presence. We call these Old Testament appearances of Christ as the angel of the Lord theophanies. And so here John in the book of the Revelation sees Jesus. I believe it's Jesus, and I think you will agree as we study His description here in this 10th chapter. And there are four things I want you to learn about our Savior, Jesus, the one and only. Are you ready for them? All right. First of all, I want you to see what I'm going to call the majesty of His person. The majesty of His person. Look again in verse 1. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." I suggest to you that describes the same Jesus that we saw in chapter 1. See His glory. He's clothed with a cloud. Now what cloud is He talking about? The glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. The cloud is the garment of divine presence. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, put it in your margin. Speaking of the second coming of Jesus, it says, "Behold, He cometh with clouds." Now that's not talking about the cirrus clouds or the cumulus clouds that are in the sky. It is talking about the glory clouds. The round about Him is the Shekinah glory of God. When God led Israel through the wilderness, when they were coming out of Egypt into the promised land, He led them with a glory cloud, a pillar of cloud by fire, a pillar of fire by night, and a cloud by the daytime. That cloud and that fire is the Shekinah glory of God. And by the way, are you in the wilderness? God's not going to give you a road map. God will give you a glory cloud. Just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. God led them with a cloud. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter wanted to build a tabernacle up there because he saw Jesus in all of His glory, the Bible says a cloud came and just encircled them and engulfed them, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." What was the lesson there about the glory cloud? Worship is not a place, it's a person, Jesus Christ. And friend, you can worship Jesus Christ anywhere, can you not? And so the cloud here speaks of His glory. See His glory, He's clothed with a cloud. And then see His grace. A rainbow is upon His head. What does a rainbow speak of in verse 1? It speaks of our covenant-keeping Savior. God hung a rainbow in the sky after the flood to remind people of His covenant, of His grace. Thank God that we have a God who will never, no, never break His word. Can you imagine how Noah must have felt when he got out of that ark
and looked at the ruin and the slime of a creation that had been utterly destroyed. And then he looks up there and sees how God has hung a rainbow like a scarf on the shoulders of the storm. And there is that glorious rainbow in red and orange and yellow and green and blue and indigo and violet. There it is in the sky. And God says, this is a symbol of my promise, my covenant with you. This is my peace after the storm. And so you see his glory, the cloud. You see his grace, the rainbow. You see his strength. Look again in verse 1. The Bible says, and his face was as it were the sun. Now, in the book of the Revelation, the sun is a symbol of strength. Revelation 1:16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. Think of the incredible power in the very face of the sun that hangs in our solar system. Well, friend, that speaks of the radiant power, the strength of our great God. Here he is with the Shekinah glory enveloping him. Here he is crowned with a rainbow, which speaks of his covenant. And here his face is radiant in its strength. And that speaks of the strength of our dear Savior. For years, men used to think that the earth was the center of our solar system. And so the astronomers would figure, they would do their math, they would do their observations, and nothing ever seemed to come together. Then there was a man named Copernicus. Copernicus studied and thought, and he came to the truth that the earth is not the center of our solar system, and that the sun does not revolve around the earth, that the earth and the other planets are in orbit around the sun. And when Copernicus came up with this wonderful truth, then everything fell in place when the sun, S-U-N, was the center. Well, friend, it's going to be the same way in your life. When you make the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of your life, things that have never fallen into place are going to fall into place. Jesus is the one who holds everything together by his strength. And then see, his holiness, his feet are like pillars of fire. Now, in chapter 1, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, his feet are like brass as they burn with fire. The picture is our Lord Jesus Christ is going forth in holiness to judge. Fire consumes. Fire cleanses. Fire spreads. All of this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I see the majesty of his person in verse 1. Don't we have a wonderful Savior?
Amen.
Now, friend, I want to tell you, as I study this passage and as I get in the book of the Revelation, I have just come to love and appreciate, adore and fear, in the right sense of the word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that what Bellevue Baptist Church needs and what I need more and more of is to learn how to totally worship the Lord Jesus Christ. What is worship? Worship is all that I am responding to all that he is. Do you worship him? I hope today, as you study the book of the Revelation, that you'll not just get facts and figures, but that you will see the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation is the book is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not talking about what's going to happen. We're talking about who's going to come. That's what the book of the Revelation is about. And so, number one, the majesty of his person. That's verse one. Got it? Say, got it. Okay, good. Now, number two. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this chapter as we talk about Jesus, the one and only. Not only the majesty of his person, verse 1, but the mastery of his power. The mastery of his power, verse 2, look at it. And he had in his hand a little book open. Now when it was first given to him, it was sealed, but now he's opened the seals. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now we've already seen this little book. We saw it in chapter 5. It is the title deed of the universe. And the breaking of these seals of this little book and the opening of this book show how Jesus Christ is coming to judge the earth and to take his purchased possession that is his. It is his by creation. It is His by Calvary. It is His by conquest. And He has broken the seals. And we've seen all seven of these seals as they are open. And so we see now this mighty angel. This mighty angel has one foot upon the land. He has the other foot upon the sea. And in his hand is the title deed. And all of the seals have been broken. The entire scroll has been opened. What is this talking about? Friend, it is talking about the mastery of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Bible times, when a conqueror would come and take a land, and especially if it was a continent that had, or a piece of property that had a seashore, what he would do as a symbol that he had prevailed would be to stand on the shore and put one foot in the water, another foot on the land, and raise his hand in victory. What it means is that this has been conquered, it has been subdued. Just as God told Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. Friend, won't it be a day when Jesus puts his foot upon the land and upon the sea? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes every drop of water and every grain of sand belongs to Jesus Christ. It is all his. People asking what the world's coming to? It's coming to Jesus. It is coming to Jesus. It was all made by him and for him, and it is coming to him. Put in your margin, Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, if his majesty causes my total worship, his mastery ought to cause my total surrender. I mean, he is Lord. Every knee should bow to him, and every tongue shall confess to the King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus, the one and only. All right, let's move. Now, we've seen the majesty of his person. Here's the one clothed with a glory cloud, the rainbow. Here is the one whose feet are like burning brass. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his majesty. And then we've seen his mastery. He's got his foot upon the land and the sea. The book is open. He has taken possession of this earth. Now let's move to the third thing and see the mystery of his plans. The mystery of his plans. Now beginning in verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God, as he hath declared. Now, I want you to understand how the book of the Revelation works. Out of the seven seals, out of the last of the seven seals comes seven trumpets. And when the seventh trumpet is to sound, out of the seventh trumpet, there come seven thunders. And so here is John. He's seeing all of this. Now the seals have been opened, and now the trumpets have sounded. The last trumpet is about to sound. And he discovers that in the last trumpet, there are seven thunders. And it's all very mysterious to him. There comes to him a message. Now I want you to notice several things about this message. Number one, it is a startling message. Look in verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice. Who is this that's with a loud voice? It's this mighty angel. It's the angel of God's presence. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The word angel literally means messenger. Angelos means messenger. Doesn't depict someone with wings, but somebody who speaks for God, someone. And he cried with a loud voice. That means he shouted, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Can you imagine Jesus speaking with a roar of a lion.
Now, we see Jesus over here depicted as a sacrificial lamb. But in the book of the Revelation also, Jesus is pictured, see over here to my left and your right, as the sovereign king. Jesus in the book of the Revelation is not only the Lamb of God, He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Put in your margin, Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book." Now, He has opened the book. There is in His right hand the book. It is open. The Lion has prevailed, and now the Lion roars. A lion roars when he's about to pounce to petrify his prey. Joel chapter 3 and verse 16, "The Lord shall roar out of Zion." Now listen to me. When Jesus Christ was crucified, as a lamb is dumb before his shearers, its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. One of these days, the lion will roar. Amen. Jesus said, "This is your day. My day is not yet come." Here is a startling message. The lion roars. But not only is it a startling message, it's a sealed message. Look now in verse 3, "And he cried with a loud voice as a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Now thunder means that it's about to storm. "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." That's very interesting. Seven thunders have been sealed up. John is sitting there about to write, and God says, "Put your pen down. Don't write what you've seen." Now what does that tell me? It tells me, friend, that in the ways of God, the mysteries of God, some things are too wonderful for explanations, and some things are too terrible for description. God said, "Just don't write it. Just seal it up." Now, it's amazing how many people will try to explain these seven thunders. They try to explain what's not supposed to be explained. Will Rogers, the philosopher from Oklahoma, of another era, no relation to me, but I wish he were, said, "People don't show their ignorance by not knowing so much as they do by knowing so much that ain't so." And here some people try to explain what these seven thunders are, and God said, just seal them up. There are some things you will not understand until it comes to pass. I think the classic verse is in Daniel chapter 12. Put it in your margin. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. "And I heard, but I understood not." Daniel heard what God said, but he said, I don't understand it. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever picked up the Bible and said, "Lord, I can read it, but I don't know what it means"? How many of you have ever been like that way? Let me see your hand. All of us. Well, does that mean that you're unspiritual? You're out of the will of God? No, you might be a Daniel. Daniel read it. He didn't understand. He heard it. He said, "Oh, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." There are certain things about prophecy that you will never know until they come to pass. There are certain things in the book of Daniel, the book of the Revelation, the book of Jeremiah, and other things. Don't try to explain them, because you can't explain them. People can ask questions about the resurrection body. What's our resurrection body going to be like? We've got a little baby in heaven. What's my baby going to be like when I meet him? Will it be a man? Will it still be a baby? Will it be this? Will it be that? I don't know. You don't know. You see, it doth not yet appear what we should be like. That's what John says. Well, if it doth not yet appear, why do you try to explain what doth not yet appear? God said to Daniel, "Seal it up. It's for the time of the end." Here are seven thunders. There are certain mysteries. There's some things that God reveals, and the Bible says the secrets belong to God. Can you live with that? You say, "Well, I sure would like to understand everything." Friend, I wouldn't have any confidence in a God you could understand, much less one I could understand. No, God is above us and beyond us, His ways, His thoughts, His plans. But you can be certain, friend, that God knows the future. And so we don't live by explanations, we live by promises. Here was a message that was a startling message. Here was a message that was a sealed message. But now watch it. It's also a sure message. Look, if you will, in verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. This is Jesus. Now he's got one foot on the earth, the other in the sea. And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. God the Son swears by God the Father that time should be no more. Actually, he swears by himself. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Here the Lord Jesus lifts his hand and says in a solemn oath, time shall be no longer. He swears by himself because he can swear by no greater. And as God told Abraham, by my very existence, these things are going to come to pass. That's the reason we have such a sure word of prophecy. The word of God, this startling message, this sealed message is a sure message. God stands on his word. And now, next, it's also a solemn message. What is the message? In a sense, an enigma. In a sense, a secret. And yet so sure, so startling, like a lion roaring, like thunder pealing. What is it? Well, a part of it is this. Not the sealed part, we don't understand that, but we do understand what he has declared, that time should be no longer. Now what does he mean by that? Does he mean that history will cease? Oh no. Because there's the 1,000 years of the millennium that is to follow. This word time literally may be translated, and may be in the translation that you have, delay. Delay shall be no longer. There's one more trumpet judgment is going to come. And when that last trumpet judgment sounds, when that final trumpet of these seven trumpets that have come out of these seven seals, when that seventh trumpet sounds, then the mystery of God is going to be finished. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God's plans, that's what we're talking about. What is the mystery of God? Why does God allow the devil to do what he does? Pastor, why did my child die? Pastor, why do I have this disease? Pastor, why this? Why that? Why? Oh God, why? Mystery. But it's going to be finished. One of these days, sin's clock will be stopped. And the mystery of God will be finished, and delay will be no more. Sin has been on a rampage. Righteousness seems to have suffered. It's now coming to a conclusion. God has given the inhabitants of the earth time for repentance. But time has run out. The clock has struck its last note, and the sin's clock is about to be stopped. Don't get the idea that you have time before the rapture. That may come at any moment. Don't get the idea that even after the rapture, that God will continue to give you time, even if you've never heard the gospel before. All of you have. I read a story recently about a man who rushed into a railroad station in a suburb early in the morning. He was almost out of breath, and he asked the agent this question. He said, what time does the 801 train leave? The agent said, at 801. He said, well, it's 7:59 by my watch, and it's 7:57 by the town clock, and it's 8:04 by the station clock. Which one should I go by? He said, you can go by any clock you want, but if you want to go by the 8:01, it's too late. It's already left. It's gone. Now, friend, when God's clock stops, that's it. And if you're not on God's train, you're going to be left. Now, if I see the majesty of his person, that means Jesus, my Savior, is due my total worship. When I see the mastery of his power, That means that Jesus, my Lord, is worthy of my total confidence. He is the one who has everything under control. I have a sign on my desk. It says this, Adrian, trust me, I have everything under control. Now here's the third thing I want you to see, or the fourth thing I want you to see here. I think we're tracking along pretty good. The ministry of His people. I want you to see the ministry of His people. What is the ministry of the people of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, begin here in Revelation 10, verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall make thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my hand sweet as honey, but as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter or sour. Now, what is this little book again? By the way, the word for book here is the word biblion, meaning little book. It's the word we get our word Bible from. We've already seen this book. I'm telling you, it is the title deed to all creation. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His by creation. He made it. It is His by Calvary. He died for it. It is His by conquest. He has come in power and great glory. Now, that represents the Word of God. The Word of God. And it's in the hand, the nail-pierced hand of God's mighty messenger angel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've talked about the majesty of Jesus' person. We've talked about the mastery of Jesus' power. We've talked about the mystery of Jesus' plans. And now, the ministry of His people. We're His people. John represents us. And the Lord says, John, go take this book. There it is. It's in my hand. Take it. John takes it. Now the Lord says, John, eat it. And John eats it. And then the Lord says, John, I want you to go and tell it. Look in verse 11. And He said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What are we to do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, we are to appropriate the Word of God. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus before you right now with a nail-pierced hand? The Lord Jesus said, here's my Word. There it is. It's in my right hand. It's yours. Take it. Are you willing to appropriate it? Are you willing to take from His hand His Word? You are to appropriate the Word of God. May God have mercy upon our biblical ignorance today. Now, we are to appropriate that Word, and then we are to assimilate that Word. He says, eat it. It's not enough to read the recipe book. We've got to cook, eat, and digest the meal. Amen. Eat it. Feed upon it. Eat it up, He says, and it shall be make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet. The Bible is to be eaten. It is to be digested. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're to take this book. And friend, we are to feed upon it. Job said, I have desired the words of His mouth more than my necessary meat. Have you appropriated the Word of God? Have you assimilated the Word of God? Now what you appropriate and what you assimilate, by the way, when you assimilate it, it would be both bitter and sweet. There's some sad things, some horrifying things in the book of the Revelation. This world is headed for judgment. The gospel is a savior of life unto life or death unto death. We hear today so much about the love of God that we've gotten such a saccharine sweetness, we almost have a world that has spiritual diabetes. God is a God of righteousness and justice and judgment. You can't read the book of the Revelation without seeing that. Heaven and hell, death and life, salvation, condemnation, bitterness and sweetness. It's all in the Bible. You just preach one part without preaching the other part, you're dishonest. You preach the love of God without the wrath of God, you're dishonest. You preach the wrath of God without the love of God, you're dishonest. You take part of the truth and make part of the truth all of the truth, that part of the truth becomes an untruth. We're to preach all the Word of God, the bitter part, the sweet part, but we are to appropriate it. We are to assimilate it. And then, my dear friend, we are to give it out, disseminate it. How many of you believe the Bible's Word of God? Let me see your hand. How many of you are sharing the Word of God? Some have not even appropriated it. You don't even read it. Others have not assimilated it. You've not digested it. But if you have, how can you be silent? In a hell-bound world, listen to your pastor. The hope of Memphis, Tennessee is the Word of God. Your neighbors need the Word of God. Your children need the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. And John, you must take this to kings and nations and people. Disseminate the Word of God. I don't want to be cruel. But friend, if what the faith that you claim to have, if you have no desire to give it away, then you probably ought to give it up. Amen. You don't have the real thing. You'll never convince me that a person believes the truths in this book. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, a judgment to face, a death to die, that Jesus hung in agony and blood upon the cross, that your neighbor, your friends are without Christ, without hope in this world, and you are sinfully silent. You don't have the real thing. You've never appropriated it. You've never assimilated. You don't see the bitterness and the sweetness that's in this book. Friend, we have a wonderful Savior. We've seen His majesty. We've seen His mastery. We've seen His mystery. And we need to understand His ministry. We have a job to do. We have a calling. God, help this church to awaken from its lethargy. You didn't come to church this morning to hear a sermon and think you've done God a wild favor. This is not the service. The service begins when you walk out those doors. Would you pray that God would give you a burden for souls, that you might appropriate, that you might assimilate, that you might disseminate the Word of God, Jesus, the one and only. He's the only hope of this world. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you? I have to ask myself, even as I preach this morning, do I believe the things I preach? And I can tell you I do. I do. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Do you know this great Savior? Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the angel of God's presence, and He wants to be your Savior. Would you bow your heads in prayer?
Friend, indeed, there is only one true God and only one way to that true God, and that is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Me." Believe that He left heaven and came to earth, the very Son of God, who paid your sin debt with His shed blood on the cross. Believe that He wants to save you and will save you if you ask Him. To be saved means that every sin is forgiven. To be saved means that Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit lives in you to give you peace, power, purpose, joy, victory. And to be saved means that when you die or when He comes again, you're going home to heaven. You can settle it right now. Would you pray? Pray sincerely from your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life. forgive my sin, cleanse me, save me, and begin now to make me the person you want me to be. Pray it in faith, trust Him for it, and thank Him for it. And if you do that, would you write to us so we can rejoice with you and send you some literature to help you to get started in your Christian life? God bless you.
We hope today's message has been a source of encouragement and clarity for you. You can listen to this message again, share it with a friend, or download it along with Pastor Rogers' outline, notes, or a complete transcript, all at lwf.org. As the days grow darker and the end draws near, Christians are facing more persecution than ever before. How should we respond to it?
My responsibility, your responsibility, is to declare the Word of God in this generation, whether they hear or whether they will not hear. The man of God, the woman of God, in the will of God, speaking the Word of God, is immortal until His work is finished. I believe that. God's work done in God's way will never, ever want for God's provision or God's protection. When you're in the will of God.
We hope you'll join us again as we continue this powerful series of messages from Adrian Rogers. We'll see you next time.
Love Worth Finding is a viewer-supported ministry, and we need the help of faithful viewers like you as we proclaim the gospel each week. Some are wondering if these are the last days. Only God knows. As thanks for your financial support this month, we'll send you Unveiling the End Times in Our Time. This book will help you understand how today's headlines fit with Bible prophecy. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.